That included back table, okay. Okay, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 5 with me. We're going to look at a passage of scripture here. If you have the outline there, I put 6 who bear witness that Jesus is Messiah. Since finishing the outline and working on this, I've changed this to 7. So you can mark through the word 6 and put 7 at the top, and I'll tell you who the 7th one is at the end of the... It's at the last one. It'd be the last one. Okay? So I'm going to read verses 31 through 47. So here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, for I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he bore witness of the truth. Yet I did not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Jesus talking here about who he is and the confrontation between those who say they believe God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Now, interesting, from this time to the time we live in today, there are still those group of people that say, maybe you've heard people say, "I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus." Okay? And somehow they think they can believe in God without believing in Jesus, but John tells us in his letter, he says, if you don't know the Son, you can't know the Father. So if you reject the Son, you've rejected the Father. You can't have it both ways. Which again becomes a very important point, where some people would say that, let's say the Jewish people, as an example, and he's talking to Jewish people here, the Jewish people who say, "Well, we have our way to God, and you Gentiles have your way to God." And even some people in the church have bought into that way of thinking. What it's called is dual covenant theology. And basically, it's really that simple. The Jews say they have one way to salvation, and we Gentiles have another way to salvation. The problem is, and I know you guys know what the problem is, but the problem is that the gospel itself was originally given to the Jewish people, not to the Gentile people. So to say that the New Testament gospel is a Gentile gospel is not even entirely true. And you'll remember that the church even had trouble deciding whether or not the gospel was even for the Gentiles in the first place. Had this big, meeting over it, and finally decided, yes, the Gentiles could be saved too. So it's very interesting that at the origin of the establishment or the beginning of the teaching of the gospel, it was primarily for Jews only. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about the gospel of God, that he's not ashamed of it, and that it's the power of God and salvation for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, which is the way God intended. He intended for all people to be able to come to salvation through his Son. So now that it's flipped around and people feel comfortable by saying, and it's funny, you listen to some of these guys on TV, they'll never say, the Jewish people, unless they come to Jesus, they can't know salvation. You very rarely will find even a preacher who'll say that on TV when they're asked those questions. Like, was it some of those, like Phil Donahue? I know that's old school. Phil Donahue and that guy with the gravelly voice, I can't even remember his name. It was on CNN. He always asked those questions. You know, when Jerry Falwell was alive, we'd always ask him, you know, do they? And the guys would always skirt around the question, and they just need to be honest and say, you know what? There's only one way to salvation for the Jew and the Gentile alike. There's not two ways. The Jews do not have their way. But the Jewish people, even today, will say, we believe in God. We don't need Jesus. And it sounds good, and it sounds legitimate, but we need to remember, you can't believe in God if you reject Jesus. It's not possible. Because Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and life, and no one can come to the Father except by him. The only way for anybody to come to the Father. So, Jesus is speaking of who he is. Now, one of the things that become difficult is when you speak about who you are personally, then people say, well, you know, you may be delusional. You think you're more than you are. And so Jesus was trying to explain to them that he's not standing just upon his own statement of who he is. I mean, he could clearly say, it's like God, can God say I'm God? And who can argue with him? Okay? The truth is nobody can argue with him. And because Jesus is God in the flesh, the truth is nobody can argue with him. But Jesus knows enough about human nature to say, I understand how you guys think. You think if I say this about myself, you just think I'm bragging or claiming something that is not legitimate and making this big boast of myself. So he wanted them to know that there are others that bear witness to who he is. Okay, and we're going to talk about, there are actually seven that I want to share with you out of this passage. But I want to say this before we get into the passage itself. It's in the next chapter, if you remember, where after Jesus makes his claims, he feeds the 5,000. He declares that he is the true bread from heaven. He distinguishes between the bread that they just ate and the true bread that comes from heaven. Then he tries to help them. These Jewish people understand that he's the bread that came down from the Father that nourishes, that, you know, and then he says, and you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. And they go, ooh, what is this? And they didn't get it. So it says in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, that many of them turned away because they couldn't bear his teaching. And that's when he asked the disciples, are you going to go too? And they said, where are we going to go? Because you're the one who has the words of eternal life. So all of this ties together in there. And again, back here in chapter 5, what is the witness we have that Jesus is Messiah? Besides Jesus' claim. By the way, it's almost funny in a pathetic sort of way where you'll have people will turn this all around and they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus never claimed to be Messiah. But if with every other sentence, if he said, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, you know what they'd be saying today? Oh, Jesus is just delusional. By the way, he did claim to be the Son of God, and he did claim to be Messiah. Okay? Matter of fact, in the passage tonight, he makes that claim, but he doesn't stand upon that claim because, again, he knows human nature, that they want some other witnesses. Who else is going to witness that you're Messiah? So let's break this down. Let's look at the ones that he gives here. Verse 32 gives us the first witness to who Jesus is. Verse 32 says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So who is it that witnesses of Jesus Christ? Who is the one that speaks of Jesus Christ? Later on in John chapter 16, he tells his own disciples who would bear witness of him. The first witness of Jesus Christ, and the one I believe that he's referring to here, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, remember, he told his disciples in John chapter 16, he will bear witness of me. He will take that which is mine and he will give it to you. The Holy Spirit will glorify, which means the Holy Spirit will make Jesus Christ known for who he is. And we all understand, I hope, that you can't even come to Jesus except for the Holy Spirit bring you to Jesus. He's the one. From a human perspective alone, we cannot convince anybody that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. We don't have that ability. It takes the Holy Spirit touching someone's heart for them to receive salvation. So Jesus first claims there's one that there's another one who bears witness of himself. He doesn't just witness himself. There's another one that bears witness himself. And that first one that bears witness is the Holy Spirit bears witness of him. The second one, if y'all don't if you're going to put anything in, please go ahead. All right? Because there'll be plenty of time because we didn't have the singing thing tonight. So, all right. So the next one is verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has bore witness of me. Then it goes on to verse 34 and 35 and talks about John. Now, who is the John that he's speaking of here? It would be John the Baptist, okay? And it talks about his light shone for a little while, and you were kind of impressed with who he was for a little while, but like so many other things, it sort of just fizzled out, okay? So John bore witness of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the ways that you know that John bore witness of Jesus Christ? And by the way, before we get there, what did Jesus say about John? Do you remember what Jesus said about John?
Greatest.
He said that that John is the greatest of the prophets. There's no prophet greater than John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist's main message was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? All right? So, what was John's witness of Jesus? The first words that you have for John recorded about his witness of Jesus.
Well, I'm not sure the word right offhand, but I think he left in his mother's womb.
There you go. First thing, remember that Mary and Joseph, or Mary at least, visited Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was about, 6 months old at that time, or 6 months in the womb at that time. And Mary came to visit her after the conception of Christ, and John the Baptist leaps in her womb just in the presence. Okay? So, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. All right? Okay, once in the ministry, what was his word of testimony for Jesus?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Right. So he talks about, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I want to throw this out to you when you think about that. But even the terminology that John uses there is pointed toward Jewish listeners. Because for most of those Gentiles, a lamb, or describing him as the Lamb of God, would have meant nothing. It wasn't a part of their culture, it wasn't a part of other makeup, but they would have understood the lamb. They would have understood the sacrifice. I'm not saying they understood John when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the symbolism and the picture, they'd have certainly got something out of that as he said that. So we have John that bears witness of Jesus. And he bears witness of Jesus in another way where he talks about, he says, I'm here, I've got a message that I'm giving you. Okay, he does say that. He talks about his disciples being a little bit jealous of Jesus. Okay, and he makes a statement, I must decrease and he must increase. Okay, so he bears witness that way. He also bears witness by saying, I'm here baptizing you with water, but he's going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and his shoes, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we have the witness of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the last prophet that spoke before Jesus came. Yet, he was still very much a man, was he not? Because you remember right before when he was in prison, right before his head was to be taken. Remember what he said? He sent one of his disciples to Jesus and he said, are you Messiah or should we be looking for someone else? You know. So, you know, the Bible could have left that out of there and we would have been okay. I love how the Bible's so honest that these are real men dealing with real issues, dealing with real life. And I'm sure, like Jesus' own disciples, from John's eyes, Jesus didn't look much like a Messiah. Think about God's plan for Jesus. It makes no sense from a human perspective for him to come and die. And then, from a human perspective, then it's all over. Even his own disciples didn't get it. John didn't get it. I bet John thought, well, he's going to turn this all around and it'll be good for me, it'll be good for everybody, but it's not there. So the second witness that is given here that John speaks of, that Jesus speaks of, is John the Baptist. The third witness, look at verse 36. He says, but I have greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, these very works I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the third witness that he speaks of here is the works that he came to do, the miracles that he did, He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He made the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see. All of those things that we know about him. He's about to do this huge miracle of feeding 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. It's just incredible things that he did. And even yet, those things pale in comparison to what he was yet to do. I mean, his ultimate work that he came to do, think about it, the ultimate work of Christ that he came to do, that bear witness that Jesus is Messiah, not just a miracle worker, not just a magic man, not just a great teacher, but the ultimate work that he came to do was to go to the cross, to die on that cross in our place, and then to rise from the dead. Nobody has done that. That's the ultimate work. He made a way for us to know salvation. Okay? So Jesus said, he said that, but for these people, remember the work that he would be talking about that they could see that bore witness of who he was, didn't include that yet. For us, it certainly includes that. But nobody ever did what they saw Jesus do. Okay? And by the way, that's why many of them were following him. They were following him because of things he did, not so much what he said, and certainly not for the call that he was going to put upon their life, because again, like I said, in the next chapter, what happens when he puts the call out to them? They take off. They don't want anything to do with it. The show's over type thing. We're out of here type. You know, so but he said one of the proofs that he is Messiah, one of the things that bear witness that he is God's Son and the Messiah is the works that he did. Okay? Questions or comments? Okay. So let's look at verse 37, the next one who bears witness. Says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. Who bears witness of him? Well, the Father bears witness of him. Anybody have any idea when the Father bore witness of Jesus Christ?
At his baptism.
At his
baptism?
Okay. And the Mount of Transfiguration. Both of those times, we have God bearing witness to who Jesus is. At his baptism, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. Mount of Transfiguration, he says, this is my Son, you listen to him. And he's talking specifically to the disciples and generally to us. We need to be listening to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to them, you know what? And by the way, again, most of these people had never heard God say anything. And he actually says that. That's what he says there. You've never heard his voice, but he has bore witness of me. He has said these things. Okay, so he has testified. Now, you could say he testified in those times, but you also could say that he testified in the matter of inspiring those people who wrote about Jesus. Because we're going to go to the scriptures here in a few minutes, okay? But who inspired those scriptures? Who called those people to write? Who gave them the information that they couldn't have had on their own? And again, that would come from God. Okay? So when you look at that, you see the fourth witness that Jesus speaks about is his own Father who bears witness of him. The fifth witness in verse 39 says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So now he draws them to their own scripture. Now, again, what did they have at that time? They didn't have everything we have, but they had the Old Testament. Which would tell you, hopefully you can see, that you can lead somebody. If someone says, even if someone said to you initially, I don't believe that New Testament. Let's say you have a Jewish person that says, I don't believe that New Testament. Okay? I don't accept that New Testament. Let's put it that way. There's enough in the Old Testament to tell someone about Messiah. Okay? And Jesus tells them that. That's what he's saying here. Remember, this has been recorded. John's recording this in what we might call real time. Jesus is declaring that the scriptures that these people read bear witness of who he is. Now, I think there's close to, maybe someone help me here. Is it between 400 and 500 Old Testament scriptures that testify directly to Jesus being the Messiah that he has fulfilled so far? It's in the hundreds.
Prophecies are unbelievable.
Right. and the exact nature of those prophecies make it improbable that anybody else could possibly be Jesus. Okay, there are those again who would say stuff like, "Well, he was a scholar, he read the Old Testament, and so he made himself look like this." But we all, hopefully, you know by now, there's too many things that happened to him that he couldn't have set up. You know, I always think about the Roman soldiers casting lots for his garment. Now, what did he do? I mean, did he make a deal with them, you know, beforehand? Like they would listen to him and stuff.
You look at that Psalm 22, even with the, you know, people were, I mean, that's a picture of the cross.
Yeah.
Ahead of time.
Yeah. So he wanted them to know that the scriptures, now, where would you, that's yes, if you think of, where would be the first scripture you might find that bore what I would say direct witness of the Messiah?
Genesis.
Genesis what?
Genesis what?
Genesis what?
When about the
creation.
Oh, it's really not the creation, a direct thing of Messiah. Which one?
That one would come to crush the head of
the... Right. It'd be Genesis 3:15. Yeah. The son of Satan would bruise the heel and Messiah would crush his head. Is the first prophecy of Messiah. Okay. So it goes all the way back to Genesis, and then the work of the law itself, even the design that God gave Moses to build the tabernacle, all those things tie to that. The sacrificial system ties to who Jesus Christ is, the law. He's the fulfillment of the law, so that all ties to him. Every prophet is pointing us to Jesus. And even the word, the part of the Old Testament that speaks of poetry and stuff, speak of who Jesus is. So all of that Old Testament scripture is to point them to Jesus. Okay? Now why would that be important? I would say the answer is because, first you say, well, because he's Messiah, and that's true. But we go back to the realization, or hopefully the understanding, that you can't come to God, whom I do not doubt that those people believe existed. It's not just a question of whether or not someone believed God exists. So the question is, how do we come to God? And so can a human being come to God on their own? Can they come to God? I mean, how do we as sinful people come into the presence of a holy God? Who makes that way possible? And so, again, notice some people say, well, their religion does, or their own goodness does, or whatever they can think of that will get them there. But the Bible says that only Jesus can give us access to the Father. So the point of the scripture is not so much to prove that God exists. That's why I like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In Genesis, he doesn't try to prove the existence of God. He makes a statement, in the beginning God. There's no trying to prove anything. I think it's folly. I don't know, when I was in MCC and right after it was right after I got out of the Army and stuff. Did a one semester MCC before I went off to Wayland Baptist University. And that was the year that the flood happened, the rains happened, and it cut the valley in half. You remember that? And you couldn't get over, all the bridges were wiped out trying to get over to Scottsdale, and you couldn't get to
Mill Avenue was the only one that...
Mill Avenue was the only road, the only bridge that stayed up. So we had a professor that lived over here in Scottsdale that taught at MCC, and there was a guy who lived in Mesa who taught at Scottsdale Community. Well, since the bridges, they just switched classes during that time. So this guy comes into our class and he says, it was a philosophy class. Said, what we're going to do in this class while I'm here is I'm going to have you prove that God exists and you can't use faith to do it. And I just stood there and shook my head. He said, well, what's your problem? I said, I really don't have a problem. I just think that's foolishness. So he really didn't appreciate me very much. But God doesn't need us to prove he exists. It's quite evident that God exists. Even, I don't know if you ever met anybody that you really thought was a true atheist. Most of them are agnostic. They've convinced themselves that they don't care that God exists, whether God exists or not. Okay, but it really, you know, the Bible says you have to be a complete fool to deny the existence of God. You know, so even the Bible doesn't attempt to prove. It just states the reality of that. But what the Bible's message is to point us to the one that allows us to have access to the one who created us. It points us to Jesus. That's why I've told people before, this book is about Jesus. It really is. It's about Jesus. Because it's through Jesus that we can come, that we are redeemed and we are reconciled to God the Father, to our Creator. When you hear someone say something like, God is the Father of all mankind, it really is not true. God is the Creator of all mankind. But He's the Father only of those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. Father speaks of a relationship. Okay? And the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus. That's why when Jesus talked about these scriptures that He speaks of right here, He's speaking of Old Testament scripture that bore witness to these people that He is the Son of God, that He is God who came in the flesh, that He's the fulfillment of the promise of Messiah who would reconcile sinful men to a holy God. That's the essence of the Bible. And everything you find there, again, speaks of God working that out and stuff. Where do you see, you can find Jesus, and there's one young man, I saw it online one time, he went through the whole Bible and he started... He started, you know, in Genesis, Jesus is, and he, every book he talked about Jesus being present or revealed in a unique way in each one of those things. I thought it was a pretty neat thing to look at and stuff. But so Jesus is saying this about the scripture Himself. He said, it is the scriptures that you say that you guys revere. If you knew those scriptures, you would know Me. Now, I've said this when we've had different classes, particularly in the prophecy, when we talked about Daniel and stuff. And I said not only would they know who Jesus is if they knew their own prophet Daniel, they would know when Jesus was to come if they would have known their own prophet Daniel. In this sense, they would have known the time span when He would have come. And particularly on that one day when he came into the town of what we call Palm Sunday, they would have known who He was if they knew their own prophet. But they didn't even know their own prophet, which begs the question for me. I don't see any evidence in the Bible that this is possible, but I wonder how many churches would recognize Jesus if He showed up on a Sunday morning. Okay.
They'll say that if the rapture of the church happened, would the service be any difference?
Yeah, would there be any difference in the service? Well, I hope at least for one Sunday our church is empty. And then they say, oh, we better, then a whole group will say, we need to get right, so... So you look at it, Jesus is saying about the scripture. Now, here's what I want you to know. When He made this claim about the scriptures, this is huge for them. They did revere the scriptures. They didn't always understand them. But the scriptures were very precious to these people. Even for those who didn't know the Lord. Have you ever had anybody teach you or did a study on even those who were the scribes who would copy these scriptures? And how exact that they would be, that if they would mess up like on a piece of the either the animal skin or the parchment, they would throw the whole thing away. They were meticulous because they did not want to offer up anything that was not scripture. So when Jesus claims the scripture, their scripture was one of the highest things for them to adhere to. And when Jesus claimed that the scriptures bore witness of Him, that would have either cause them to think, or would cause them to be very angry. Okay. By the way, when He said the scriptures bear witness of Me, you understand where He's putting Himself, even in relation to the scriptures. He didn't come to tell them the scripture. He came in fulfillment of the scripture. We know Him; He's the living Word. He reveals the scripture. Now, my call is to share the scripture with you that reveal who? Reveal Jesus. Okay? But once Jesus said, the purpose for those scriptures, the purpose for the scripture is to tell you about Me, can you understand how that could even make them very upset? because he has actually placed himself above what they hold as Holy Scripture. So that's the witness of the Scripture. Let's look now at the sixth one. And you see it in verse 46. He said, "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote about me." Now, what books do we know that Moses wrote?
Exodus.
Well, that's at least one of them. There's more.
All of them, Genesis, Exodus.
First five, called the Pentateuch. Okay, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. Okay, and so once again, you have Jesus claiming all the way back to these beginning books that even Moses was speaking of Jesus. And he even uses Moses here. He says, you know what? Jesus says, I won't be the one that's accusing you. When that day comes, I won't be the one that's accusing you and say, you should have known. He said, it'll be Moses. Now, why would this be so important? How did these people feel about Moses? They almost exalted him to a place of messiahship. You know? And again, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. How did the apostles respond when they saw Elijah and Moses standing here? They really wanted to respond to all three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, kind of an equal thing. And God kind of put it in order, you know, say, listen, no, this is my son. You listen to him. And you know, some people say, well, why Moses and Elijah there? Why Moses is mentioned here? Again, these two came, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Okay? They both exist to bear witness of who? Of Jesus. Of Jesus. They're not co-equal with Jesus. They're servants of God to speak to the people of God about the Messiah. So when they reject Jesus, he's saying here, what you actually are doing is you're rejecting. You say you revere Moses. You say you believe Moses. Which is funny because when Moses is there, most of them didn't follow him either. Isn't it funny how that guy who's long gone is somehow this great hero? While he was there, nobody listened to him. You know. So you're going to say something?
Yeah, everybody's a hero today. But you know, Moses, those pictures that with the tabernacle, the law, the holiness of God, it just portrays so much if you do an in-depth study.
Right. And it brings us all the way to the time when Jesus died on the cross, the significance of that curtain just to be torn in two, which was a barrier. A curtain representing the sin of mankind that kept us from God. But once Jesus paid for sin, that barrier was torn in two. We have access to God. So he tells us that the sixth witness of who he is Moses. Now again, I would say to you, there is no higher authority for these people than Moses. Now, Jesus began from a human perspective speaking of the human that he would put at the highest place. We just said that there's no prophet greater than John. He didn't choose Elijah. He didn't choose Elisha. He didn't choose any of the other prophets. He chose John. He finished talking about those who bear witness of him by speaking of, for the Jewish people, who they would consider to be the greatest person, other than maybe Abraham, Father Abraham. But as far as God's truth and God's message, it would be Moses. Moses was the one who gave God's message to the people. Abraham didn't really do that. He was the father who received God's promise and started the whole thing. But if you think about it, it really wasn't. Abraham didn't say a whole lot that was recorded. Not like Moses. Okay? So how they revered Moses and how they claimed to revere the law. Yet Jesus said, you say you revere him, but he will be the one who accuses you in that day. Because you've rejected even his words. If you don't believe me, then you don't believe Moses either. So we have six witnesses that are given to us. But there's one more. There's one more that God has called to be a witness for him that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Messiah. That one more is a person you see in the mirror every day. It's you. It's me. We exist just like everything that these other six witnesses, you and I exist to be, to give testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. We're not here to convince people. We can't do that. We're not here to twist people's arm and make them believe. We can't do that either. But we are here to bear witness and to speak the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Jesus said would happen to those who first of all, trusted him, and then those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to be witnesses of Christ. And I remind you that witnessing is not merely what we do. Being a witness is who we are. And it's God working through us, the Holy Spirit who working through us, that gives us the power to be able to speak that truth. You know, and if you've ever been used of God to lead someone to salvation and stuff like that, you know what that feeling that feels like when you see someone put their trust in God and you say, wow. And you know if it really happened, you say, that wasn't me. But thank you, God, that you would use me maybe to speak those things. So as long as we live, we are that seventh witness. We are that seventh witness to be witnesses that Jesus Christ is Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? So there are the seven witnesses to Christ. Questions or comments? You guys did not hardly say anything. So
the fact of the matter is, it seems like what I was talking about earlier about my brother, is, you know, how our testimony is so important as a witness. Like people call them to stand as a witness. We're always trying to convince somebody of something. But if we just tell them what we've seen, how it's changed our lives, and how it's, you know.
If you think about that, use the example of a witness in a trial. A witness in a trial, think about this. A witness in a legitimate trial is not there to try to convince anybody of anything. They're just there to speak the truth. That's all a witness is called to do. They don't have you there. It's not your job to convince the jury one way or another. It's your job as a legitimate witness. I'm not saying everybody always does that, but our job as legitimate witnesses is just merely to speak the truth. And it's the same thing when you think about a witness for Christ. And by the way, what that will do for you and I is it will take a lot of the pressure off. Because I know a lot of people feel like, well, I've witnessed to a lot of people and no one seems to want to accept the Lord, so have I failed? And I know a lot of pastors, including your pastor, sometimes think, Lord, what's the use? Where, you know, and that's more of a self-centered thing, you know, where you feel like, God, I want to do my best for you, and I want to prove that the words I share and the preparation mean something. But that's really more self-centered than it is Christ-centered. And we need to understand that, you know, he's called us to be workers in the harvest, but he reminds us that the harvest belongs to him. And that may be the hardest thing for us, because we all like success. We all like people to agree with us. And I really think, you know, for our next generation, these kids and stuff, as they walk in the Lord, it's going to be tougher for them, particularly when it comes to sharing their faith or having people respond to the faith. I think the hardness of people's hearts, particularly in our country today, it's worse than I've ever seen in all the time I've been a pastor and stuff like that. But and it's not so much anymore that people just don't. There's always been people who say, I just don't want anything to do with that. But the hostility toward the gospel, it's different than it ever has been before. But I like how the one guy, I don't remember his name, but the one guy who promotes his little thing called Sharing Jesus Without Fear, he says in one of his books, he says the only way you can fail as a witness is not to witness. Because again, the results do not belong to us. They belong to God. We just need to be faithful to share them. Anything else you want to share?
I think great comfort tonight, and where the location is of the scripture. And I just sometimes have to hear things. You read a piece of scripture, if we're qualified to be a witness, and one of them is with fear and trembling. You know how we are, we get kind of, you know, we have flow of speech or whatever. Well, we're qualified if that's, you know.
Yeah.
You know, we think that's something that keeps us from doing it, but in fact, when you have that fear and trembling, you know, that's qualifies us to be a witness.
Yeah, don't we want to share what's true with somebody? We don't want to give them a false hope. We don't want to give them bad information. We want to give them the truth. So, yeah. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our group, and I thank you for your word. And it reminds us that Jesus is who he is. And of course, we believe that he is who he is if nobody says that's true. But we have so many evidences of witnesses that speak of the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Messiah. Thank you that you touched our hearts and brought us to that place of faith. Now, Lord, you've called us to step forth and just to speak up. Again, help us to go out in your power and not with the intent of convincing somebody, but just merely sharing what we know to be true and then trust you with the results. I thank you for your church. I want to thank you for the time that you've chosen to put us here. Let us not grow weary in what you called us to do. Let us remain faithful in trusting you and responding to your call. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.